Chapter 1. Whom shall we believe? Appetite is one of God's greatest blessings. We can train our appetite to hunger deeply for God instead of luring us to destruction. Parents are searching for answers to common questions. Will discipline damage my child's personality? What if I disagree with the way my spouse handles the children? How should I deal with a strong-willed child? What about a child who always makes excuses? What if my child is hyperactive? Is my child just going through a stage? Should my child with Down syndrome be required to obey? How should I cope with the terrible twos? Our society has abundant information. On nearly every subject, the amount of knowledge available is many times what it was a century ago. Many vitally important areas of study were only begun in recent decades. Computer analysis and access to data provide instant information at our fingertips. We live in a society that is flooded with information but is arrogant in its ignorant shortage of wisdom. This arrogance is fueled by the fact that our magnificent technological expertise has nothing to do with wisdom. Wisdom is living life in the fear of God. Wisdom is living life in fellowship with God. Wisdom is delighting in living life in the way God intended it to be lived. Contemporary voices. Today's parents are bombarded with counsel on how to raise children. This advice comes from various sources and is based on many different philosophies. The result is a set of contradictory opinions, each proclaimed loudly by its own herd of experts. The end product of this advice has not been encouraging. The contemporary family is a scene of chaos and domestic disaster. Faced with such a scenario, many parents give up in despair and grimly hope for the best, wondering if they would have been better off without children. Even Christian parents are faced with confusing advice. Numerous counselors peddle a mixture of humanistic psychology and biblical principles. They love to emphasize, all truth is God's truth. They point out, the Bible does not tell how to build an airplane or how to do dental work. They conclude, gold is where you find it, and therefore any information is valuable fodder for Christian consumption. Their analysis ignores the fact that mathematics, physics, and chemistry are disciplines that do not address the basic issues of spiritual existence. Much of their advice appears Christian, but is based on a system in direct opposition to God. Humanistic psychology, which is not a science, but a religion. This pseudo-scientific religion was founded by men who proposed non-biblical alternatives to the great issues of existence addressed by the scriptures: the origin of man, his basic nature and destiny, sin, and resolution of guilt. Many contemporary advisors mix these ingredients with a smattering of clinical studies, usually of untrained children, and cover it with a thin icing of Bible verses. The whole package appears spiritually respectable, but is a recipe for confusion. God does not want his people to explore the abyss of darkness in order to gain a few tidbits of understanding. Romans 16:19b. Satan appears as an angel of light, gladly dispensing insight as bait to entice the unwary to destruction. What God has to say about the family is always insightful, always valuable, always up to date. A great contrast to fleeting human philosophies which are embraced with great enthusiasm and then discarded after extensive and irreparable damage has been done. The way of the world is lustrously appealing. Deviate from God's way and you can get a ring of gold. Gold? Yes, but that gold can only be obtained from something that is spiritually corrupt. God's word unveils the bankruptcy of such a quest. Personal odyssey. Although our society and even our churches are filled with perplexity regarding the family, it is possible to train a child with confidence. It is possible to have a happy home. God has provided his word and his spirit to answer the perplexities of human experience. God's wisdom is sure where others can only conjecture. His promises do not fail. His message gives hope and confidence to every family that chooses to obey him. The arena of experience confirms this confidence. During 5 years of teaching in Christian schools, my observations of parents, children, and teachers clarified root issues that desperately needed to be addressed. I became painfully aware of the failure of many parents in training their children. This was very sobering to me as a beginning parent. How could I avoid in my own family the results I saw in my high school classroom? As I considered these things, I realized that many teenage problems could have been solved with relative ease when the child was 2 or 3 years old. I began to apply God's principles in my own family, and we experienced His blessing. Obedience channeled the outpouring of His grace, which brought further understanding of His ways for the family. Living and learning with children of my own has refined this understanding. Because we have always home-educated our children, the blessing of interacting with them has been enhanced and intensified. Presenting seminars on how to have a godly family has provided opportunities to discuss these issues with many people. Parents can have godly families if they really want them. Such families are not available as packages of instant ingredients, nor are they produced by reading books or attending seminars. Such families are available to parents who obey God. God's answers are easy to understand, but often difficult to obey. Those who want a godly family must be willing to obey God, even if that means difficult changes in living patterns. It may involve apology to a spouse. It may involve getting up early to have more time to do the important things. It may involve choosing a lower living standard in order to invest in the lives of children. We began teaching on this subject in 1987 when we had 6 of our 9 children, and before any of them had reached their teenage years. A few people scoffed, "Just wait until he has teenagers, then he'll learn some things." But I was not merely tacking Bible verses onto ideas I thought important. Teaching the Bible itself safeguarded the validity of what I was saying. By focusing on biblical exposition, both correctness and relevancy could be maintained. As the children continued to grow and mature, they were effective in the ministry of singing and Bible recitation, as well as being living illustrations of the principles taught. In our itinerant ministry, we traveled with our children in a van and would be gone for months at a time. Usually, instead of staying at hotels, a church family hosted us. This gave us opportunity for many informal interactions with people, not just appearing in the pulpit to teach and then disappearing to a hotel. People could see our family in church and in other settings too. They could see that we were not teaching some untested theory. They could see God's blessing for obedience to His word. Ageless wisdom. Wisdom for the demanding task of parenting does not emanate from the transient and humanistic philosophies of men in opposition to God. Neither does it reside within the parent himself. Jeremiah 10:23. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. One who has Jesus Christ as Lord will be careful that no one takes him captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. He will reject all advice contradicting what God has said. God's word has precedence over any and every philosophy of men. God's word is clear and has always been a great contrast to human philosophy. Our age is no different from that of the ancient prophet Isaiah. Human philosophy can only whisper and mutter in spiritual incoherence. Any philosophy of parenting that does not correspond to the total perspective of Scripture ultimately brings confusion, ending in anguish. Isaiah 8, 19-22. The Maker of the universe provides the remedy to the uncertainty and chaos of contemporary families. His word gives the divine design for the family, guiding our homes into havens of delight. Any parent can apply this design with confidence. The credentials for success in God's program are very simple. Parents do not need large amounts of money or extensive education or brilliant intelligence. The only requirement is absolute allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. Although parents may feel personally inadequate for the task of child training, They can actually be experts by diligently studying and appropriating God's principles for raising children. These principles apply to all parents and all children. Expertise in parenthood is measured by the degree to which the parent has learned and applied the principles of Scripture. Because Christ is omniscient, the principles of Scripture are a sufficient guide for successful parenthood. God's Word is light, clear insight for effectiveness and joy. It gives understanding even to the simple, Psalm 119:130. The parent who truly loves God will meditate on His principles and obey them. Since he is then following the instructions of the Creator of the universe, he will have more understanding than the most sophisticated teachers and more wisdom than the most revered authorities. He will learn to hate every philosophy opposing what God has said. Psalm 119:97-104. The parent who obeys God will become like Christ, who confounded the intelligentsia of his own day with God's wisdom not learned in schools. John 7:15-17. God's instructions enable an inexperienced couple to be skillful and successful parents. A young lady once worked as a babysitter for a PhD professor of anthropology, whose wife was working on her master's degree in sociology. Their 3-year-old son was very bright and had an amazing vocabulary. He was also undisciplined and difficult for his parents to manage. When he disliked something his mother did, he felt free to slap her in the face. She would respond in gentle anguish, "What's wrong? What have I done to upset you?" When the father wanted to make an important phone call, he would spend 10 minutes begging his son to stay downstairs lest he disturb the conversation. In contrast, the babysitter firmly insisted on proper behavior. The boy knew what she expected and was secure in their relationship. After several months, the father said to her, "I can't understand it. Our son is so calm and happy after he has been with you." Even without children of her own, principles of Scripture made this young lady wiser than highly educated parents. The parent who seeks God's answers illustrates the dynamics of the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Since he learns from God, he will be able to speak to his own household with amazing learning, giving a word in season to a child who is disappointed or a spouse who is weary. Isaiah 50:4. Like a flint, he has set his face for obedience to Christ regardless of the cost. Verses 5-7. Convinced that truth administered in God's way will ultimately be vindicated and that all opposing philosophies will be destroyed. Verses 8-9. At times of difficulty, he resolutely follows what God has said, knowing pseudo-light ultimately brings even greater trouble. Verses 10-11. Many voices clamor for attention, but God's voice is superior to all others and guarantees parental wisdom for anyone who will listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. The one who created the universe and instituted the family invites us to come to him for supernatural insight. Frequently, people have a very negative view of appetite. They consider it something that must be fought against, a dreadful force always drawing them toward indulging in pleasures they should avoid. But appetite is one of God's greatest blessings to us because appetite can be trained. Practice can develop an appetite to crave something that sickened us at first encounter. Many people who first tasted beer were nauseated by it, but with practice developed a tremendous desire for what is very detrimental. Therefore, we can train our appetite to seek deeply for God instead of being enamored by the drivel of what is passing away. We can taste and see that the Lord is good, and thus develop hunger for what is eternal. Those who truly desire to obey God will immerse themselves in His Word in order to understand His purposes and plans. In an age of digital media, training our appetite to study God's Word takes special effort. Many times I have portrayed to audiences the following scenario. Suppose you look at Facebook and by exercising great care only see wholesome pictures and only navigate threads of comments that are uplifting and enlightening. After doing that for 2 hours, I guarantee you have no appetite for studying the book of Ephesians. No one has ever contradicted my statement. Instead, people have responded with sheepish nods. God's word yields its riches to those who seek diligently and study deeply. Personal application. Commitment to the principles of Christ transforms every area of family life, both individually and corporately. The parent who has Jesus Christ as Lord will be personally open to the impact of truth in his life. He will be willing to change his behavior when shown it does not measure up to the standard of God's word, even if this is a painful and costly process. He knows the alternative is even more costly. He will deal with his own deficiencies, such as selfishness, as he sees them mirrored in his children. In the process, he becomes a more effective parent, is more pleasant to live with, and is a better example for the family. When he wrongs his spouse or children, he will ask their forgiveness. He will not try to hide behind a facade of his own supposed superiority, but will allow family interactions to mold his own character more completely into the image of Christ. Awareness of his own sin and need for forgiveness helps him avoid harshness by combining a spirit of mercy with the discipline necessary for child training. The bedrock foundation of an effective family is Jesus Christ. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127:1. This means husband and wife must individually have Jesus Christ as Lord of their personal lives. Unless a parent submits to Christ, his own selfishness will sabotage his attempts to build his family. Obedience to the Lordship of Christ produces a family that is determined to live according to biblical patterns, even when this contradicts contemporary wisdom. Members of such a family will rejoice in serving one another. Individuals will not expect commendation for merely fulfilling their duty. See Luke 17:5-10. Work has a new significance as it is done for the glory of God and for His reward. Colossians 3:23-24. The husband will not generate bad attitudes in the family by complaining about the unpleasantness of his own work. The wife will not neglect God's assignment at home in preference to some other work of her own choosing. Parents will teach children to perform their tasks cheerfully. The family committed to the Lordship of Christ will give extra attention to those areas of life that the scriptures indicate as needing special diligence. Wives must submit to their own husbands as is appropriate in the Lord. Husbands must love their wives and conquer the temptation to be bitter against them. Children must obey their parents in all things. Fathers must be careful not to provoke their children lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:18-21. God gives each member of the family specific direction for the area in which he is most likely to be deficient. Families committed to Christ as Lord do not regard God's directions as an affront or demeaning or unfair. They realize that God's plan is best, that these commandments have been given for their own good, and that any departure from them is destructive to the family. They recognize areas of weakness as opportunities to diligently apply God's principles and God's grace. Therefore, they heed these instructions carefully with a joy the world cannot understand. The result is a family blessed by God. Summary. God is from everlasting to everlasting, the designer of the universe. God's word provides sure answers to the problems families face. Blind unbelief will surely err. Human philosophy is determined to find answers apart from God. Therefore, although unbelievers make proposals that may sound good on the surface, those proposals will result in significant damage. Then old theories are abandoned or revised, hoping for better results. Christians embrace confusion when they try to combine the insights of unbelievers with the veneer of Scripture. True wisdom for the family comes from a deep study of God's Word and an intense seeking for God Himself. Then we can have success far beyond what any human speculation can provide. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We seek Him first, and He gives more light and more insight as we apply what we learn. Chapter 3. Marriage Credentials. Delight in your spouse like a weaned child with his mother. Suppose a well-dressed real estate agent rang your doorbell and asked, if you were given a house of your wildest, most extravagant dreams, what features would it include? So you start listing every item you can possibly imagine. When you have finished, he says, the property I want to tell you about has all those things and even more. The wonderful news is that you have just been awarded this very property as a sweepstakes grand prize. Do you want it? You respond quickly, of course we want it. The next day you meet him to receive the award. He is apologetic. I'm terribly sorry, but there was a computer error. The sweepstakes award actually went to someone else, but fortunately did not include the property I told you about yesterday. That property is still available, and today I will give it to you for a very special price. But when he names the price, the figure hits you like a ton of bricks. With sickening disappointment, you realize it would take the rest of your lifetime to pay for it. This story is a parable of how people commonly view the family. They would like to have a model family. They would like to have a devoted wife or an outstanding husband. They would like to have delightful children who are exemplary in behavior and a joy to live with. But they are unwilling to pay the price to obtain such a wonderful family. Model families are not available as sweepstakes awards, but they are available to husbands and wives who are willing to pay whatever price is necessary to gain such a family. The price required for an outstanding family is obedience to God's directions. Those directions begin with the husband-wife relationship. Many parents would like to have model children, but have not concerned themselves with being model spouses. Only by being a good husband and a good wife can a couple expect to have good children. The scriptures define the husband and wife credentials required for a model family. Many professing Christians reject the scriptural marriage definition. A husband living in loving authority and a wife living in loving submission. They think they have a better way, egalitarian marriage. They claim man and woman were created totally equal in all respects, including functional roles, that it is sinful to claim gender-based hierarchical authority, and such notions arise from the fall, not from creation. All things are supposed to be shared on a 50-50 basis: household chores, child care, career path, income, decisions on direction for each family member. They suppose they can arbitrarily redefine the roles that God has designed and produce something better out of their own imagination. They are determined to kiss the lovely ring of gold, even if that gold is in the snout of a filthy hog. Husband, loving authority. The fundamental credential of every effective husband is his loving leadership. He must be the leader in the family. He must exercise loving authority in directing his wife and children into their maximum potential. He must guide the family to a life of fulfillment, social responsibility, and spiritual maturity. He must carefully consider the concerns of his wife and children and then shoulder the responsibility for making godly decisions. Male chauvinism. Many women in Western culture find these statements repulsive and demeaning. They falsely believe such concepts are remnants of a reprehensible male chauvinism needing to be exterminated at all costs. They ignore the facts of history, how Christianity has elevated woman from a slaving piece of property to a person of dignity and worth. Their unbelief prefers their own unenlightened sophistication instead of God's clear direction for their benefit. The creator and ruler of the universe is not only omnipotent, he is also good, without a shadow of unkindness or evil. Therefore, his directions to his children are always purposed for their best interest. Any deviation from those directives plants the seeds of disaster in the lives of the disobedient. Obedience to God creates an environment where each member of the family can experience maximum personal development. Basis for authority. The Word of God refutes the idea that the husband's role as leader is the product of social evolution or an expression of male chauvinistic domination. The Bible clearly teaches that the husband is the authority in the husband-wife relationship. Just as God the Father is the authority over Christ, the husband is to be the authority over his wife. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The husband's leadership is founded on the invincible authority of him who does everything well and before whom every knee will eventually bow. The metaphor of head is suggestive. The head is at the top of the body and provides the vision and sets goals. It sees needs and implements solutions to problems. It provides protection for the body and coordinates activities. The strong New Testament emphasis on the wife submitting to her husband assumes he is to be her authority. God has given him the responsibility to make the final decisions in the family. The Bible expects the husband to be the leader in spiritual matters. It assumes he will be able to answer his wife's questions regarding spiritual truth and issues in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:35. Creation order. When the Apostle Paul discusses the relationship between the sexes, he emphasizes the original creation order in which man was created first, 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, 1 Timothy 2:13. Therefore, the creation account given in the book of Genesis is foundational to a proper understanding of male leadership. The first chapter of Genesis contains a general chronological account of the creation events. In the creation of mankind, the emphasis is that both male and female were created in God's image, Genesis 1:27. There is no elaboration of the functional relationship between the sexes. The second chapter gives an expanded account of mankind's creation and emphasizes functional relationships, relationships to each other, to God, and to creation. A hierarchical relationship is obviously assumed. Details in the Garden of Eden clarify the role distinctions between man and woman. 1. Man was created first. 2. 7. Giving him seniority in the relationship. 2. The man was designated as Adam, a term which was also used to refer to the entire race. 1:27. 3. God assigned Adam with leadership and responsibility before Eve was created. 2:15-17. He must keep the garden and must refuse to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 4. Adam exercised his authority by naming the animals. 2:19. 5. When God brought Eve to Adam, he exercised his authority by naming her, 2:23. 6. God's command for a man to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife places upon the man the responsibility of the relationship, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:4-5. The focus of the command is not that a woman should leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband, but that the man initiates the relationship. 7. After the fall, God addressed the man first when he began the interrogation regarding sin, Genesis 3:9 and 11. The conclusion is inescapable. God deliberately arranged the details of the creation events in order to make a dramatic point. God designed for the man to be the authority in the family. Man needs a helper. In the days of creation, God said repeatedly, "It is good." Then suddenly, on the sixth day, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." To accomplish this, God gave Adam an assignment to name the animals. As those animals marched past him, Adam would begin to think about his need for a partner. But in all of creation, there was no one suitable for Adam. So God put Adam into a deep sleep, took a rib, and made a woman who would be a helper for Adam. An ally who rescues. We tend to think of helper as an assistant who does a few things to make a situation a little better. But the idea of assistant is conveyed in the Old Testament by other terms. Water pourer on Elijah's hands. Na'ar for Joshua in relation to Moses. In Genesis 2:18 and 20, the Hebrew masculine form Ezer is used to refer to the feminine Eve because the masculine form designates ally. The English word helper is inadequate to express the underlying meaning. The Hebrew masculine form refers to someone who rescues, often from a desperate situation where destruction is imminent. Occasionally, the word appears as a negative. "You are hiring the Egyptians as your Ezer, but they will be powerless," Isaiah 30:5. This form is also found in the Psalms. God is described as help. But this is not referring to God as someone who makes a few improvements to a project we have devised. Consider Psalm 124. The context is of angry men rising up against Israel like an overwhelming flood of raging water, verses 1 to 5. Utter disaster like an animal caught in the teeth of a predator or like a bird in a snare, verses 6 to 7. Only God is able to rescue from the raging flood or from being held by the teeth of a predator or to break the snare and release the bird. God is our help, verse 8. Psalm 146 is similar. Trusting in man for deliverance can leave us hopelessly stranded because man is mortal and suddenly the deliverer we hoped in is dead, verses 1 to 4. The contrast is the blessedness of him who has the God of Jacob as his help, verse 5. This helper is so powerful he can provide deliverance utterly impossible for any human help. He is the creator of heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them, verse 6. He brings justice for the oppressed and sets prisoners free, verse 7. He opens the eyes of the blind and loves the righteous, verse 8. He supports the fatherless and widow and thwarts the plans of the wicked, verse 9. And he will reign forever, verse 10. God is the ally who rescues, the one who comes in and saves the day from disaster. Thus, Eve was not designed to be a helper in the sense of an assistant who pushes along Adam's plans so they work better, or by doing the mundane duties so he could concentrate on what was important to him. God designed Eve to be Adam's rescuing ally. Hebrew analysis provided by Rochelle Wenger, linguist, Bible translator, Hebrew teacher for Mother Tongue Translators, email 2021. Made from Adam, not dust. The fact that Eve was made from Adam's rib clarifies two things. One, she is the same essence as Adam. If she had also been made from dust, as were the animals, some men might argue that she was of lower level, just like a cow or tortoise made from dust. Two, this involves God's miracle of truly making the first man and woman one flesh in the marriage sense. She was actually made from Adam's flesh. They were one flesh even when they were 100 feet apart. God used these creative details to provide clarity for all future marriages. Miracle one-flesh union exists even before the marriage is consummated. Men must understand that this marriage partner is truly glorious. Humanity is spoken of as being created male and female, both in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26-27. But God took special care in how he made Eve. Not from dust like he made Adam, but uniquely built from Adam himself. If a woman feels discouraged about her position in life, she can remember that God made Adam out of dirt. But God began at a higher level when he made woman from a living rib. She is of the same essence as her husband. This act emphasizes the glorious oneness of a man with his wife and the folly of any man who demeans his wife. Such a man is trampling on both himself and the God who gave him this crowning blessing of creation. This lesson is desperately needed. Many societies degrade woman as a slaving piece of property. John Patton preached to the South Pacific cannibals, "Cease wife beating." The old chiefs didn't understand how it would work because they had found by experience that if they beat a few, killed a few, and ate a few, the remaining wives were submissive for a long time. Even in the church, many a man actually views his wife as a slave, disdaining her as only needing to work hard and to submit to him. Such men are woefully deficient in understanding marriage. A wife is truly a wonderful and glorious companion. Help her by thinking differently. It is obvious that God has designed the woman to be physically complementary to the man. The man is stronger, particularly in upper body strength. In general, he is taller, and of course the woman is sexually complementary, making procreation possible. This complementary pattern also involves differences in how men and women think. When confronted with a situation in life, a woman will tend to think about it in ways which contrast with how a man views that situation. This is confirmed by modern neurological research. There are more right-left hemisphere connections in a woman's brain than in a man's. This does not mean that a man and his wife will always think differently, but it does mean that sometimes she will add perspective that her husband has never thought of. Sadly, many a man misses the value of her contrasting perspective because he merely views his wife as a convenient slave to do the mundane things so he can focus on other things which he considers truly important. The man needs someone who will have a different mindset. God designed the woman to be a glorious companion who can thoughtfully offer compassionate wisdom by thinking differently from her husband. By seeing things from a different angle, she is an ally who rescues, contributing an idea her husband never thought of, saving the day from disaster. Her complementary point of view provides insight and victory to their day of crisis. He will therefore cherish her as someone he desperately needs rather than regarding her as a dispensable addition to his life. Ordinary situations. She is also a wonderful blessing in ordinary situations. The wise husband actively seeks input from his wife. He knows his efforts will be enhanced by her refinements and wisdom. As he works on his own projects, he welcomes her input on how she would modify his idea to make it better. Any husband not benefiting from his wife's input is foolish. Far too often, spouses waste the wonderful complementary nature that God has designed in how men and women think. As Christians, we must rise far above the foolish thinking of a pagan mindset. Ephesians 4:17-32. A husband might say, "You can never understand a woman. She is totally unpredictable." A godly husband has a very different response. She is created in God's image. God has designed her to be different to make her a greater benefit to me. I will devote myself to learn from her what I could never have learned on my own. Similarly, a foolish wife might say, "That's just the way a man thinks. I need interaction with my women friends because they understand me." Instead, a godly wife will delight that her husband has been created to think differently and will gladly listen to his reasoning in order to receive maximum blessing. Remember that your spouse is not only a companion, but is also specifically designed by God to be your very best friend and most intimate confidant. Impact of the fall. Satan soon interrupted the tranquility of the garden. He came to Eve and slandered God as selfishly withholding something wonderful by prohibiting the fruit of that one tree. Since God gave the restriction to the man before Eve was created, she likely knew about the prohibition through Adam's instruction. Part of Adam's sin was his failure to provide leadership for Eve when she contemplated taking the fruit. The sin of the first couple involved role reversal. Eve ate the fruit and persuaded her husband to eat also. She became the leader and he became the follower, a problem which has continued to afflict households down through the centuries. God created Adam first to emphasize that from the beginning the man was designed to be the leader in the relationship. The fall did not create the headship order. It precipitated headship abuses by both the man and the woman. Because of the fall, humanity is now depraved. The woman resorts to manipulation to control her husband, and the man abuses his role in leadership. He exploits the woman's natural inclination toward him by dominating her. This abusive domination of woman is actually a symptom of man's fallen nature. Because of the fall, woman would have a great increase in sorrow and conception. Her role in childbearing would include pain. The husband she desired would rule over her. Genesis 3:16. Sometimes an appeal is made to Galatians 3:28, saying that in Christ there is neither male nor female, as if to prove that redemption lifts woman above submission. However, this text is describing access to Christ and has absolutely nothing to do with the functional relationship between the sexes. In other places, the epistles deal with functionality and clearly refute any notion of administrative equality. Subordination itself is not canceled by redemption. Instead, the abuse of headship is rectified by the new relationship in Christ. The Apostle Paul warns Christian men against abusively dominating their wives. Ephesians 5:25-30, Colossians 3:19, 1 Corinthians 11:11-12. Only by loving his wife can a husband exercise proper authority in the relationship.